I want to take just a moment to express gratitude for myself and on behalf of the members of this congregation for the presence of the visitors that are with us today. And I met some of you a while ago, and we're just delighted to have you. I met a sister who used to worship in Payton City, West Virginia, down in the Mobile, Alabama area now, she and her son. And then today, my sister and her husband and one of the sons, Mark, the Chaffins are here. Don Chaffin and Janet and Mark from Wheelersburg, Ohio. That's down on the Ohio River, down by Portsmouth. And then it's good to see the Davises. Their sons are here. We're glad to see Danny. Appreciate his being here today. And we wish him the best as he goes to Georgia. He's going to Georgia the right time of the year, almost. It's still going to be hot, but it's hot down there in the summer. But he's getting down there this winter, and that'll be the best time of the season. And whoever you are, we're just delighted to have you with us today to be in this service, and we want you to know that you're most welcome. Now, we're here to worship God, and we've been studying in the book of Psalms on Sunday morning. And running through the Psalms in so many places is that God is so great and good and wonderful, majestic, that he deserves the best that we have to offer. Exaltation, exuberance, the singing of praise, even back there then, the clapping of hands to show the exuberance of the worshiper. And I'm not suggesting that we incorporate the clapping of hands in our worship today, but we need to reflect, ladies and gentlemen, a happiness and a joy and a delight to be able to come to worship God. And what bothers me, all over the country among some of us, is the subdued attitude that we have, the nonchalant approach that we have in worship. That is just something that's casual. And I believe God deserves more than that, don't you? And we need to give him the very best that we have. Singing these songs from the depth of our hearts and the approaching his throne with fervent prayer and the study of his divine revelation to learn more about his precious will. And today, the commemoration of the suffering of Jesus on the cross and laying by in store as we prospered, these things should touch the heart of every one of us. I'm talking to you this morning from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, and open to that chapter. We'll get to it in just a few minutes. The Good Shepherd. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And twice in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. In verse 6 of this chapter, he says he's speaking in a parable. Now, that's not the same word as used in the other places in the Gospels where parables, the laying beside of earthly events with that which is spiritual, are the earthly saying with spiritual meanings. But here is a symbol. Some commentaries call this an allegory. And this is based, brethren, in the Old Testament, this idea of shepherd and sheep. We just sang the song that I requested Brother Terrell to sing. That's based on the 23rd chapter of the book of Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in Psalms 80 and verse 1, the psalmist said, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." In the 95th Psalm and verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." A beautiful statement, isn't it? Then in Ezekiel 34 and verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Jehovah." And in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God is depicted as a loving, caring, tender-hearted shepherd. And this is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. And it says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and will greatly lead those that have their young." Here's God's protection and God's care. And I want to tell you, brethren, listen to me. Every child of his, every Christian, is carried, as it were, in the arm of God and pressed into his bosom. And here is the tender heartedness of our Lord, the love that is expressed as the great shepherd. Then in Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, here's a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, the coming of a shepherd. He's called David, but David had been dead hundreds of years. And so David here is a type of Jesus. And so Ezekiel said in chapter 34 and verse 23, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and shall be their shepherd." And I think that the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John is a fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy here in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. Now then, we're ready to go in to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to look at it, ladies and gentlemen, from three different standpoints. I want to look at it, first of all, as the shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep. And the shepherd, of course, is none other than Jesus himself. And as I said a while ago, he refers to himself twice in this allegory as the good shepherd. And this word good comes from the Greek word kalos. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I can get out Vine's Word Study and look at Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, and they give us information as to what these words mean. And there are different words that could have been used that mean good. One word is agathos. But Jesus didn't choose that one. He chose kalos. And this word kalos, brethren, implies or indicates or carries with it the idea of that, now look at it, of that which is attractive. That which is beautiful. Or winsome. Now Jesus is a beautiful character. A beautiful, winsome, attractive shepherd. And I'll tell you why he's attractive. He's attractive because of his love for his sheep, that he lays down his life for his sheep. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. Furthermore, he leads the sheep. Here in verses 3 and 4, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so here it says that Jesus leads his sheep. He doesn't drive. He leads. He says, come. And they follow him. And so Jesus indeed is the good, beautiful, leading shepherd. He's also described here in verses 7 and 9 as the door of the sheep. Look in your text. Then said in verse 7, Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Drop down to verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I like this observation that somebody made about Jesus being the door of the sheep. He said, first of all, he said that Jesus is the door for the sheep. For the sheep. The sheep can go in and out and find pasture. And that simply indicates that here is the security of the sheep, of Jesus Christ, of this shepherd. He protects them. He takes them, as it were, in the arm and presses them to his bosom. And so he's the door for the sheep. And secondly, he is the door to the sheep, because it's through Jesus Christ that they have salvation. It's in Jesus Christ that they have life. And that brings us down to the next point here in verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so this shepherd gives life. I was reading R.C.H. Linsky on this particular text. And here's, in essence, how Linsky translates this passage. You know, it doesn't say, according to Linsky, and I think he's right, it doesn't say that Jesus gives life and then gives it abundantly. He said you either got life or you don't have life. He says there's not degrees of life. Well, I think that's so. And what he's saying here is that he came to give life, that men might have life, and that they might have abundance. In other words, abundance here means that all of the spiritual blessings that go along with life, Jesus came to bring, and he provides as a good shepherd. Oh, you look at it, my friend. What Jesus, the great, the beautiful, the attractive, the winsome, the wonderful shepherd, has to offer unto us. He leads us and he knows the way. He leads us and he knows the direction. And we can follow him and not go astray. He provides the door, the security, where we can go in and out and find pasture, find the provisions for the feeding of our souls. But I want you to notice again in verses 14 and 27 that he knows us. The shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus knows us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the same thing is said down here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and so on. And so he says that I know my sheep. I know them. He knows them because he came to this world and took upon himself the nature of man. Hebrews 2, the latter part of that chapter. Jesus knows our nature. Are you listening to me? He knows we're weak. He knows that we sin. We know we need forgiveness. And Jesus became in the flesh and was tempted in the flesh. And he's able to serve as our high priest before God at his right hand to advocate our cause. And we have a man in heaven, Jesus Christ, who knows our every need. He knows us. He knows you. He knows me. And not only that, friend, but he knows our name. He knows who we are. You look back up here in the first part of this chapter where it talks about Jesus here in verse 1 beginning. He that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and the robber, but he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Here's Jesus, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Paul said, God knows his own. He knows those who are his. And I want to tell you, friend, this morning, God knows each and every one of us by name. He knows who we are. He is caring for us. He keeps us secure. He protects us from all harm. That's the shepherd that we have this morning. Are you listening to me? Jesus, the good, the attractive, the winsome, the beautiful Savior, the shepherd, leads us in the path of safety. He opens the door so that we can go out to the green pastures. He brings us in for protection and lets us out to pasture. He gives us life and all the blessings connected with it. He knows our nature and he knows our name. Jesus, the wonderful shepherd. But there's a second thing that I want to observe with you from this chapter. And that is the foes. And indeed there are many. In this, brethren, you'll find thieves and robbers. Thirdly, you'll find or read about strangers. And fourthly, you read about the hireling. Now in this world, spiritually speaking, there are thieves and robbers, there are strangers and there are hirelings. Just like in ancient Palestine, and you even see it today, there were those who robbed the shepherd of their sheep. There were those who were strangers who tried to entice the sheep unto them. There was the hireling who was hired to protect or look out for the sheep, but he did it for money. He wasn't loving the sheep. He didn't care for the sheep. And when the wolf came or when danger appeared, then he would flee and lead the sheep to the prey of the wolf. Jesus talks about these foes. Let's look at them for just a little bit this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, how they operate. The foe operates by intimidation. Chapter 10 is probably written in continuation of chapter 9 to explain who the true shepherd of the sheep is and who really cares. It's not the Pharisee. It's not the Jew. They don't care about people. They were interested in prestige. They were interested in popularity. They were interested in power. You back up, if you would please, to chapter 9 and look at the intimidation of these Jews. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jew. You remember this man who was born blind and he was healed by Jesus Christ? Here's the parents. He said, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Here's the parents as you look in the context. Ladies and gentlemen, in verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know not that this is our son, that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not, he is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And putting out of the synagogue has far more implications than it appears on the surface. It meant that they were socially ostracized. It meant that they would no longer be patronized if they had businesses. They couldn't buy nor could they sell. They were completely excommunicated. And these old Jews, they intimidated their followers to keep them from seeking or looking out for Jesus, or seeking Jesus and following him. And you know that they're still operating the same way today. Intimidation. Putting the pressure on. Here's what we're going to do to you if you start listening to the truth. But another way that they operated was by imitation. And they could put on the garb of the shepherd and try to deceive the sheep. And brethren, let me tell you, false teachers come along today in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, and beginning with verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And it's no great thing, he said, if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. What happens? Here's the old false teacher. Here's the wolf. He comes along in sheep's clothing. He's a false imitator. He's a deceiver. And you can look in the 20th chapter of Acts, ladies and gentlemen, and Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders of Miletus. He said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that you feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And I want to tell you, friend, wolves are in the church today. And we need to be careful that we be not led astray. And I'm hearing all kinds of unfamiliar sounds. I'm hearing strangers today in the church of God as they come along, and they're trying to tell us that there's nothing absolute anymore, that the truth is relative, and you can get a view, I've got a view, and we just have to have different degrees of knowledge, but all accept one another as brethren in Christ. I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe a word of it. And it's time that God's people got indignant about what's being passed around and circulated in the brotherhood today. You ought to be mad about it. You ought to be angry about it. And as long as we're passive and we sit by, the wolves, the false teachers will have a heyday. They need to be marked for what they are. They need to be exposed that they're imitators, that they're deceivers. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches the same thing today it did 2,000 years ago. The gospel of our Lord teaches the same thing now it did 40 years ago. And it hasn't changed, but a lot of people are trying to accommodate everybody else and believe anything you want to. But I'm saying they're strangers, that they're wolves in sheep's clothing, that they're thieves and they're robbers. But hurriedly, before our time gets away from me, I want you to notice, brethren, the attitude of these men, these foes. Number one, they're selfish. They're thieves and robbers for themselves, for power, for the prestige, for the money. That's the way false teachers work. And they kill. They rob. They rob you of your heritage, spiritual heritage. They rob you of your liberty in Christ. They rob you of your salvation. They rob you of that eternal home of the soul. They rob Jesus Christ of his power and his authority, his honor and his glory. They rob God of the homage that's due him by false worship or by other objects of worship. I'm talking about a selfish attitude or a disposition on the part of false teachers that Jesus describes right here. And number two, we see that they are murderous. Drop down here, if you would, please, again, to verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he kills God's people, the sheep of God. He'll kill their bodies, kill their physical life, as he did Stephen, the first martyr in the church of our Lord, as he did James, the first apostle to be put to death, and others in the first century who died and murdered them. Because these foes, these robbers, these thieves, these strangers, they put them to death. And they'll also murder, spiritually speaking. They'll kill the soul. Do you know the soul can be murdered, can be destroyed, can be put to death? Look in your Bible for just a moment in the book of James. In chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, here James says concerning the progressiveness of sin, but if every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When a person perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ and people embrace it and practice it, they die spiritually. Huh? The only way that man can be made alive is by truth, by the words of Christ. My words, he said, they are spirit and they are life. And when we accept the words of men, it destroys the soul. It kills the soul. And here we also see that these foes have a destructive attitude. Look back at verse 10 again. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, false teachers, gospel perverters, are only interested in destroying. And let me tell you something, friend. Listen to me. They go out and they destroy the pastor. They poison the pastor. They destroy the feed. And you can put strychnine in the feed of sheep or in the feed of animals and they die. You put false doctrine, mix it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who eat it die. Oh, listen to me. Jesus deals with the enemies. He says there are hirelings. He said they are strangers. He said they are thieves and robbers who kill and who destroy. And we need to be careful that we're not deceived by wolves in sheep's clothing. And they work in the church. By and large, as far as God's people are concerned, they come in. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the burden of the teaching of the Bible. It talks about those inside. Watch those in. Be not beguiled by them. Be not deceived by them. We always have to constantly be on guard and alert. I want to tell you, brethren, and this is after 30-some years of preaching, and what I've seen, that unless the church turns around and becomes more militant, it's going down the tubes as far as the organized church of our Lord today. We have been brainwashed and deceived to the place that we think that we need to be totally positive, and we ought to teach and be positive. But we got to weed out and rid the field of weeds before you can sow the seed. Isn't that right? You look in Dayton, Ohio. Nobody in Dayton, Ohio hears anything about the Church of Christ except what just a few of us have done. The Knollwood Church has done more publicly in broadcasting the gospel of Dayton, Ohio, and all the rest of them put together, with the exception of maybe another church, conservative church. But you look all over Dayton, the churches aren't making any impact. They're sitting in their buildings on padded pews, in air-conditioned buildings, And they're not making any ripple, are they? And this is just not Dayton, brethren. This is all over this country. Who do you hear when you turn on the radio? You hear Pentecostals, don't you? Isn't that right? Who do you hear when you turn on television? Pentecostals, Baptists, others? Can you turn on the TV? Can you turn on the radio and see a program of the Church of Christ? No, sir. No, sir. Because something is wrong. Open the newspaper. You see any articles? No. You see, we're not doing the job. We're not making the impact that we must make, that we have to make. And we're going to have to become militant and take the battle to the world. And I'm still a believer that if we would take the fight to the world, we'd see more public discussions and we'd have more people who studying their Bible and investigating, and we'd see more people being brought to the Lord. But I'll tell you what the story is, my friend. Churches of Christ are losing ground year by year, numerically, all over this country, counting the liberals and the conservatives. Does that mean the Lord's book is wrong? No. You see, the church went into apostasy after the first century, and they didn't have anybody there for much. You see, truth isn't determined by numbers. Truth isn't determined by counting noses. Truth is truth, regardless of anyone believes it. Isn't that right? You say, we don't want to decide the truth on the basis of how many are following something. We're going to have to be militant. Well, I'm going to have to quit here too. that time to get in the way. But I want you to look at these polls. And I'm telling you, they're poisoning the pastor. They're poisoning the food. They're poisoning the seed. And we don't have this gospel that's certified in many places. The foals. Jesus said, watch about the foals. And then finally, the sheep. Now notice just hurriedly in this chapter, the sheep. In verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. That word here means they listen. Sheep listen to the voice of Jesus. And they obey the voice of Jesus. And they follow him. Verse 4. And he goeth before him, them, and the sheep follow him, the divine record says. And we're going to have to follow Jesus the Christ, my friend. And not only do they follow him, but they enter in by the door. They accept Jesus as the Son of God, as Savior and Lord. And they follow his teaching. And in verse 14, they know the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am I and no one of mine. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know the shepherd?
Read.
Verse 28, Brother Pete says, and we sure will. And the latter part of this, it shows the wonderful security of God's people, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that a wonderful promise? In other words, if we follow Jesus, if we listen to Jesus, if we enter the door, if we put ourselves into his keeping, safely in his arms and pressed against his bosom, then no man, no hireling, no stranger, no thief, no robber will destroy us. And that means that everything's all right, doesn't it? That means our soul is secure unless we quit listening to Jesus and start listening to strangers. Huh? Isn't that what it says? Unless we quit listening to Jesus and start listening to strangers who have strange philosophies and strange religion and strange ethics, everything will be all right. We know him. Here's a relationship that we have with him.
And then look at this unity in verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's talking about bringing in the Gentiles. Huh? He's talking to the Jews here, to the Jewish disciples. But he says in verse 16, I'm going to bring in some more. I'm going to bring in the Gentiles. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, the ones right now. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be what? One fold and one shepherd. How many folds, Lord? Just one. How many churches, Lord? Just one. How many heads, Lord? Just one. How many shepherds, Lord? Just one. And here's the unity of Jews and Gentiles as they were brought into this one body, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then they could follow the shepherd. And everything, my friend, that sheep do must depend on the shepherd. And Jesus is our shepherd. A wonderful, beautiful, attractive, winsome shepherd. Huh? I talked long enough. I didn't mean to talk this long. But there's a lot in that chapter. And I got, I hope, some good things out of it for us. And if you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, will you come to Him? Will you listen to His voice? Will you follow Him? Will you enter in through the door? Jesus said, I am the door. And I remember in John 14, verse 6, our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, and it's Jesus or nothing. It's through that door, because there's not any other. And if we climb up some other way, we're a thief and a robber. Would you come today? Lay everything at the feet of Christ. Yield unto Him. Bow before Him. And say, Lord, I've sinned against You. I've trampled under my feet Your precious, holy, and sacred law. I turn from sin. I turn to You. I want You to forgive me. I confess Your faith, and I believe that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I submit to Your commandment to be baptized for the remission of my sins, where I can reach the precious blood and be washed in the blood, loose from my sins, all made possible by Your love. Will You come today? I pray that You will. I hope that You will. Fall out in the overtures of God's mercy. Everything is ready. God is calling the prodigal. Will You come today, right now, while we stand by the church?